Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And the last verse, and all the people said, Amen. And
Amen.
And praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. And Brother Johnny, he has a special for us.
Good morning, everyone. You're talking about darkness. Before I got saved, I realized I was walking in spiritual darkness. I could see physically, but spiritually I was blind. Amen. Until God, in his mercy, put his light upon a tree. Please.
Tears to dim the eye.
Brother Gary.
Through eternal ages, let his praises ring.
And we're going to have a special from Sister Sandra. Sandra and Sister Ruthie. How many of you were listening to the message of that song? You realize what that song meant? Amen. I met Mon in the back, first time visiting with Chula Vista Baptist Church. I want to welcome you to Chula Vista Baptist Church, Mon. Is there anyone else that's visiting for the first time? All right, let's get on with the word, amen?
Amen.
If you would stand with me and open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. And just all I ask is that you put a little bookmark in Luke chapter 8. Like what Brother Pat did last Wednesday. He said, just as pastor says, when I give you a verse, that means it's the end of the message. He says John chapter 1. And then he says that the main text is John chapter 1. Luke chapter 8. Just put a little bookmark, little thingy bob on those ribbon on Luke chapter 8. And then turn back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I appreciate the man, Brother Daniel, for preaching last Wednesday. Brother Jerry and my brother during the main service in my absence. I know that, I have the comfort of knowing that even in my absence, God will take care of this church. Amen?
Amen.
And thank you for your prayers. I'm thankful for my wife. She homeschools the kids. She works part-time. And when I get injured, you know what that means for her? She gains another child to take care of. That's what that means. I'm thankful for her sacrifices. And I'm thankful for my daughter, my girls, and my son for being there with me. Zuriel, can you grab me a bottle of water, please? 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to be reading from verses 10 to 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. And when we get to verse 22, I'm going to ask Brother Roger to lift up his voice and pray for this message. 1 Samuel chapter 15. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Do you understand what's going on here? And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag. Look right here. I brought the Agag, the king of Amalek. And look, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I'm somewhat paraphrasing here. Look at verse 21. But the people, he says, the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And I did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And finally, in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Notice the title of our message this morning, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Brother Roger, can you lift up your voice and ask God?
Thank you so much that you are in our presence while your word is preached. Thank you, Lord, that the hearts and minds will be tuned to your word. I pray that you, dear Lord, pastor today, that the Holy Spirit is a utterance to preach your word. Be with him, Lord, and quiet his heart, Lord, as he breaks open the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, for the families that are represented here today. Continue to bless them. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that everything has been done today is to your glory. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for everything that's been done. We thank you so much, Lord, for dying and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing up as we read the Word of God. If you're visiting with us for the first time, what we do is we go from book to book, verse to verse. Starting with verse 10, the Bible says that then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, here we find God speaking with Samuel individually. So I imagine an open conversation between God, the creator of all things, and with his prophet by the name of Samuel. You know, the perfect indicator of an existing relationship is when there is an open communication between two parties. Would you agree? You may ask yourself, one way to tell if you have a good relationship with someone is this. The way to tell is when there is an open communication. When you are in a relationship, there has to be an open communication. Do you have an open communication with your spouse? With your children? And if you don't, then maybe there is a problem with that relationship. Amen? When there is a relationship, there is an open communication. Point number one. Look at verse 11 now. "And repent of me that I have set up Saul to be king." The first thing I notice about this verse is this is God communing with Samuel, and he says, "Samuel, it repenteth me," or I kind of feel bad. I regret that I made Saul to be king. Now, some will argue that if God is an unchanging God, how is it that he repents? You see, repentance indicates a change, right? Repentance indicates a change. So, does God change? Is my first argument here. My first challenge to you is, does God change? Turn to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, 19. The Bible says, so you start from the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says that God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Does God change? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, he says, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he." You see, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He does not change. And turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. I'm going to take you throughout your entire Bible this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. That way you'll get used to finding the books. You'll get familiar with your Bible, because that is the key to living the Christian life. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. You got to know this book. Matthew 23:35, the rebuke goes something like this. He says that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous, who does that say? Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the Lord. That's at the altar. That's Jesus Christ rebuking the Jews for their murders. He says, you've been guilty of blood from the time of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, who, by the way, you killed between the temple and the altar. Now, I was looking at this text and I was studying this carefully. I want you to notice something with me. From Abel to Zacharias. What do you notice about that? That's the entire alphabet. Abel, Alpha, A through Z, Zacharias. You know what that indicates? That indicates that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Verse 11 says, as I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. God is not a created being. He's been here from the very beginning, and He will be the last one standing at the end of the day. There are those that say that Jesus Christ was a begotten God. He is a created God. But my Bible says, oh no, Jesus Christ had been there from the very beginning, and He will be here until the very end. He is the unchanging God. Revelation chapter 21, as a matter of fact, you can go from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. Here's what the Bible says towards the end of your Bible now. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And He said unto me, I'll wait for you to get there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, 6, He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:13, almost at the end of the entire Bible. You know what he says about himself? Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You understand, when all is said and done, when this life is over, when this world is gone, there will be God. Let's go back to our text in 1 Samuel. So does God change? Oh no, God does not change. He may change His dealings with man, but God Himself in His nature does not change. Go back to verse 11 now. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, once again, he says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Watch this phrase. He says, for he is turned back from following me. Notice how it is not God who changed direction. Who changed direction? It was King Saul. You know, that's exactly what Adam and Eve had done. God never turned His back from them. They turned their backs to God. Now, this is why man has to repent. Mankind has to repent. Now, you may ask, what is biblical repentance? What is biblical repentance? In Matthew 9:13, the Bible says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What is biblical repentance? What does it mean for us to repent? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Just listen to me. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Romans 2, 4 says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You know what biblical repentance is? Biblical repentance requires a godly sorrow over your sin and an acknowledgement of the penalty. It is a change in the mind and the heart of man from himself unto God. It is a conscious decision to believe the word of God. One thing I am against is forcing people to pray the sinner's prayer without true biblical repentance in the heart. Well, people say, well, here, just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Never mind the fact that you're not sorry about your sin. Never mind the fact that you don't acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. Just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. I don't believe in that. In order for you to be in need of a Savior, you must first recognize that you are lost. Amen? In order for you to realize your need of someone, imagine a drowning person. A drowning person will not call for help until that drowning person realizes that she is drowning. Would you agree? You know, I hope you don't go out there trying to lead people to pray the sinner's prayer and forcing them to make that prayer like a magical prayer. Amen? Amen? There must be true repentance in the heart. Sadly, today, mega churches are being built based on that notion that you can simply pray the sinner's prayer and be able to come to the church. All of a sudden, presto, you're saved. You know what happens? When you do that, when you teach that kind of doctrine, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 21 says this. I want you to see this one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 21. Are you with me? Because it's getting warmed up. Amen? Amen? Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 to 21. This is what separates true Christians from professing Christians. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 21? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You understand? Are you saved today? Amen. Has there been a time in your life when you recognized your need of a Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you saw that you are a sinful creature in need of a loving Savior? If there was no such time in your life, it does not matter. I could care less if you remember a time in your life when you prayed the sinner's prayer. My question to you is, have you ever come to that point in your life when you repented of your sin? Amen? It wasn't God that turned around. It was King Saul that turned around. What happened to mankind? What happened to Adam and Eve? As at first they were in fellowship with God, being face to face with God. But when they sinned, God stayed there. You know who was sent away from that Garden of Eden? It was Adam and Eve that had turned their back on God and moved away from God. And I tell you, every man and woman today, everyone that is born in this life has that status. You are facing away from God. But what you need to do, just as Adam and Eve had departed from the Garden of Eden, what you need to do is to turn back to God. That's biblical repentance. You need to acknowledge your maker. You need to acknowledge the creator of the universe. I tell you, without that, all you'll have is professing Christianity. I heard a preacher say one time that out of 100 people that you witness to and that profess and pray the sinner's prayer, you'll be surprised if there were 60 or 70 in there that truly meant it in the heart. How do you tell? The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, that's why I'm not attracted by mega churches. You know why? You could have a mega church, a large church with thousands of members. I guarantee you not everyone in that church is saved. Oh yeah, but we have this many number of professions. That's great. But how many of those professing Christians actually become disciples of Christ? You see? Because when a person truly gets saved, you develop that attraction, that affinity to your Lord. You begin to develop a relationship. It's not about the religion, you see? When you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you've established a relationship, and it is an ongoing relationship. It's not a life insurance. And you say, you know, I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer just in case I die. No, I admire insurance agents and car salesmen. You know, they're able to convince you that you need this product, right? Well, you need this product because what if this happens to you, right? And they're really good at it. They're very convincing, and I admire them for that. But you know what? You cannot categorize and treat the gospel the same way. Being a Christian means having a constant relationship with your God. Amen? Amen. Verse 12 now. Verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. He was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and Saul comes down to Gilgal. Remember, Gilgal was that place where Saul was made king. Now in verse 13 is when we start getting to the message from the text. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, I have to smile and laugh every time I read this text. How many of you are like me? When I come to this text, I picture King Saul saying, as Samuel comes up, kind of like when I visit some people sometime, you know, some members that have been gone from the Lord for a while, you come knocking at their door and they see the pastor coming. Pastor, good to see you. I'm glad to see you. Welcome to our home, right? Everything is well, right? Or even when you come to church, hi, brother so-and-so, everything is well. I'm so glad I'm in church today, man. That's what Saul is doing. He says, Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. Oh. Now, without reading ahead, I have a question for you. Do you think it's possible that King Saul really believed that he was doing right? Without reading ahead, you know what happens towards the end of the chapter, right? Try to pretend that you don't know what happens towards the end. Just reading from verse 13, is it possible that King Saul really believed that he was doing right? Is it possible? I'm not saying he thinks he's right. I'm saying, is it possible that he really thought he was doing right? Oh yeah, absolutely. It's possible that King Saul really thought he was doing right. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know what Samuel says? If you have performed the commandment of the Lord, what's the sound of this bleating of the sheep and the oxen, and what are are those things that I see right behind you? Second question for you. How could the evidence only be visible to Samuel and not Saul? The evidence, the cattle. And here's my point. Here's the reason why I'm asking those questions. Here's my point. Is it possible for a man or a woman to really believe he is right when he is in fact absolutely wrong? Oh yeah. I mean, is it possible to believe something which is completely contrary to evidence? Oh yeah. I mean, you take the unbelief or disbelief of the atheists and the agnostics, despite of the fact that the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, Psalm 56, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens declare His righteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. I mean, there's evidence that there is God. But is it possible for a person, for a man and a woman, to really believe that he is right when in fact, on the contrary, he is wrong? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And I tell you, you take our country today. This country is so convinced that we do not need God. But the evidence proves otherwise. The unbelieving liberals in this country still believe that they are right, even today. Even after the massacres, they still think they're right. But today we are witnessing the proofs of what would happen to a nation without the God of the Bible. Take a look at Psalms chapter 9 with me. Psalms chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. I want you to see something. Psalms chapter 9, verses 16 through 18, or just 17. 16 and 17. Psalms chapter 9, verse 16 to 17. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon, Selah. But look at verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And what does that verse say in verse 17? Then all the nations that forget God. You see? We're seeing the proofs of that today. Amen. If America, if our country forgets God, the evidence is right staring at us in the eye. And so it is with you as Christians. How many of you are like me? We hold certain opinions strongly to ourselves. And we really believe that we are right about everything. Now, is it possible for you to believe in something when on the contrary, the evidence says you are wrong? Amen? Look at verse 15 now of our text. Samuel says, what does this mean then? If you're saying that you're obeying God, what's the sound of the sheep and the cattle behind you? Look at verse 15. And Saul said, well, okay. This makes me smile every time I read this text. Saul said, well, you know people like that? When you confront them about an issue, they say, oh, well, you see, what happened was, well, they brought them from the Amalekites. And he gives threefold response to Samuel's rebuke. I want you to pay attention to it. Threefold response. They see they brought them from the Amalekites for The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. The first response is, well, it's the people's fault. Pass the buck. It's the people's fault, for the people spared the best. Here's the second one. His second response is, well, you know, well, first of all, it's the people that did that. Well, second of all, it's the sacrifice unto the Lord. You know what he's saying? Not only is the people's fault, he's saying the purpose is noble. It's a noble purpose. I'm making a sacrifice here. It's really for you, God. It's for your sacrifice that I'm doing this. And then thirdly, notice, so first there's the people's fault. Second, there's the purpose that is noble. And then thirdly, notice the protective excuse. The protective excuse. He says, and to sacrifice unto the Lord and the rest. See how he does that? But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Yes, God, I did not obey you in this area, but I did obey you in this area. Right? He has a protective excuse. Then Samuel begins to say, Saul, say, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. He's still arrogant. He's like, go ahead, tell me. Tell me, what did God tell you? Verse 17. Saul, when you were little in your own sight. You remember that story? Remember, King Saul was not really little, remember? We've talked about that. He was 7 feet tall, or taller. But he was little in his own eyes. Remember, he hid. Remember that? So Samuel reminds him, well, Saul, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head? Were you not made the king of Israel? Was it not God that anointed you and sent you to defeat the Amalekites? Why did you then not obey the voice of the Lord? And in doing so, you did evil in the sight of God. Look at verse 20. He's still arguing with Samuel. He thinks he's arguing with Samuel. In reality, he's arguing with God. Amen? Look at verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. Second time now, right? Maybe third. He says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone out the way which the Lord sent me. And I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He still believes that he was doing right. Look at verse 21. He says, once again, for the second time, but the people took of the spoil. And the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, and then to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Let me give you a three-point message this morning. Point number one, we are quick to blame others for our wrongdoings. We are quick to blame others for our wrongdoings. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, you may remember the story of Adam and Eve when God confronts Adam why he ate of that fruit from that tree. You know what Adam said? And the man said, the woman. The woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You see what's in human nature? What's in human nature from the beginning of time is that we are quick to blame others for our wrongdoings. Most commonly I hear is, well, I stole and I committed robbery and murder because all that I knew, that's all I knew when I was growing up in the hood. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. They did not train me well. I like this one. It's the society's fault. It's the government's fault. That's my favorite one. It's the government's fault. When is it ever your fault? When is it ever your fault? Secondly, point number two. Number one, we are quick to blame others for our wrongdoings. Secondly, we magnify our sacrifices. We magnify our sacrifices. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus Christ was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what they were saying? Well, I pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You know what's going on in that conversation of Matthew 23? The Pharisees and scribes were bragging about the things that they do in order to justify the things that they don't do. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So point number two, we magnify our sacrifices. And then thirdly, we justify our errors. We justify our errors. Now turn to Acts chapter 5 with me as we come to close. Acts chapter 5. How many of you remember the story of a couple by the names of Ananias and Sapphira? They had sold their possession and kept back the price, and they were being privy about it, and brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet, and they were pretending that it was everything, right? But I want you to notice verse 3. In comparison with verse 9, I learned this from Pastor Savista Kelly in Chino. Notice verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You know how we justify our errors? You know what we say? Well, the devil made me do it. Remember that TV show? Yeah. The devil made me do it. It wasn't me, God. It was the devil that made me do it. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" You see, the truth is that the devil can only tempt the Christian. Ultimately, it is your decision to do wrong. Understand? People say, "Well, I was tempted by the devil. That's why I did it." The devil is always tempting. But the decision is solely up to you. Here's a second way we justify our wrongdoing. So first, we say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Secondly, we say, "Well, it had to be done or else." Amen? Go to Romans chapter 3. I was enjoying this text before I got injured. And I kind of missed teaching from it. I want you to see something in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Romans 3, 8 says, "And not rather, as we be slanderers, we reported, and as some may affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come." That's our second excuse. Well, say it had to be done. I don't have a choice. That's the only way that good may come. That's how we make excuses. But at the end of our text in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you know what Samuel tells King Saul? King Saul's reasons were threefold. Well, he said it's the people. Well, he said the purpose of it is for sacrifice. And then thirdly, I have a reason why I did it. I've obeyed somewhat. But notice verse 22 as we come close. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You know what he says? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. I'm out of time, but there are two passages in the New Testament that tells us to obey authorities in our lives. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Hebrews 13:17 says, "To obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief." You know, we obey other authorities in our lives, as we should. But the issue is not how much sacrifices you've made. The issue is, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Luke chapter 8, verse 25. Are you obeying God? Luke chapter 8, verse 25. When Jesus Christ was going through the sea with the apostles, and there was a storm. The Bible says that their ship was being tossed to and fro in the raging waters. Verse 24 says, "He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water." And what does the Bible say? They obey him. The entire universe and nature obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. But the best of God's creation, mankind, does not obey God. Amen?
Amen?
To obey is better than sacrifice. Are you obeying God today? Has God called you to do something? I'm not asking if you're involved, if you're making your sacrifices in this church or in your own personal life, in your own personal ministry. You say, "Well, I'm giving my tithe and my offering. It's a sacrifice for me to do that. Well, I'm doing this. It's a sacrifice for me to be able to..." No. That's not the point. The point is, the thing that you're doing, are you doing it out of obedience? Because that's what God wants you to do. That's the question. That's the real issue. What does God want you to do in your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, I don't know how God has spoken to you. Maybe you're not saved this morning. You need to come to that point of acknowledging your sin and repent of it and turn back to God and be saved. But if you are a Christian today, you may be getting tired of your sacrifices. You may be thinking, "I've done enough. I'm doing enough." But are you doing what God wants you to do in your life? To obey is better than sacrifice. As the piano plays, some people have come. Are you obeying? Are you in that place in your life where God wants you to be? Or are you doing good things in your life to pacify? To kind of outweigh the bad things that you've done? You're making sacrifices to pay for your sin. I'm friend, you cannot pay for your sin. Jesus paid it all. With every head is bowed, every eye is closed, would you stand to your feet? Or remain seated if you have to. If you're able to, would you stand to your feet? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar is open. People say,
Amen.
I ask you to pray for a 2-month-old baby. Name is Harper Wright. Sister Sandra's a great grandchild. He's in a hospital today. He might be needing of some spinal tap, or maybe some kind of bacterial infection in her spine. So do pray for Harper Wright. Okay, sometime throughout this week, and pray for him. Let's close in prayer. Brother Ramel, can you close in prayer, please?